Well, let's go, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. We're looking at the little unit of verses 13 through 18, talking about temptation that comes from within, namely the believer's sin nature. And we noted that really these verses just have two simple parts. Number one, in verse 13, he states an error. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. And then second, he corrects the error. And we have come as far and concluded last hour with verse 16. And in verse 17 on through the end, the emphasis is God is not the author, verses 13 through 16, he is not the author of solicitation to sin. Everything that comes from God is good. So, revelation or truth concerning God's good nature, James 1, 17 and 18, and first of all, to emphasize how good God really is, he emphasizes his goodness in the natural realm. And therefore, we'll look at two things. Number one, the gifts, and second, the giver. God is good in the natural realm. First of all, the gifts, and then second, the giver. Verse 17, every good thing bestowed. The words good thing translate one single Greek word, the word dosis. And dosis does not refer to the gift. It refers to the act. So good thing refers to the act of giving. Not to what is given. That's not in the picture. So we begin with verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift. And second, the word gift is a word that does not refer to the act of giving, but the thing given. So God participates in acts of giving, and God gives us good things. From that, James moves from the gifts to the giver. Gifts now to the giver. And notice God gets a special name in verse 17. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And then notice the way this is modified. He is called the Father of lights. Now, why does he call him in this passage the Father of lights? Well, if you have a footnote, and you may, or some translations give us, he is the Father of heavenly bodies. The emphasis on the word lights is on the stars. Lights refers to the heavenly bodies, not the kind on the beach, the kind in the heavens. Referring then to the stars, why would he emphasize when he's trying to get across the fact that God is a big giver? Why would he call him the Father of the heavenly bodies or the Father of the stars and constellations and so forth? And I think the answer to this, is there anything with which God has been more lavish than with the heavenly bodies? So the emphasis on the Father of lights is lavish abundance. How many stars are there? Have we found them all yet? Have we found all of the heavenly bodies? And we have yet to discover their extent. And so James says, if I want to illustrate how big a giver God is, just go out there and look at the heavens. And you will see what a lavish giver God is. Now, not only is he a lavish giver, but notice he attaches the fact that God is such a lavish giver, and he knows no change. It's the second fact about the giver. Verse 17. All these things come down from the Father of the heavenly bodies. He's a lavish giver, with whom is no variation. The word variation in Greek is a word that's used for the rising and the setting of the sun. The fact that it's light sometimes and it is dark sometimes. But there's nothing like that with God. God does not have a rising and setting sun. And then the second expression translated shifting shadow is literally a shadow cast by turning. And so the emphasis is that the turning of the earth causes part of it to be black at one time and then different at another. And that's not God. God is not influenced by anything outside of himself to cause a shadow. God is good in the natural realm. Second, God is good in the spiritual realm. And he goes to the greatest blessing which we can know, which is the blessing of the new birth. Verse 18. And he gives us three things about the new birth. Number one, he gives us the cause of the new birth. Verse 18, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. So the cause is the powerful will of God, or the power of God. Second, He tells us the means of the new birth. How do we get born again? In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. And these next words tell how. By the word of truth. Word of truth simply means the message that contains truth. How did we come to the new birth? We heard the gospel proclaimed in the word of God, the truth about the work of Jesus Christ. That was the means of the new birth. Then finally, He tells us something about why are we born again, or what is the purpose of the new birth. In order that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among all of His creatures. First fruits, very simply, was the first part of the crop. Well, we held up probably some of the first fruits with this new tomato. Probably the first of the season. And that would be indication that the crop is coming along. The rest is going to be there. And therefore, we are His first fruits. We are the first products of the new birth. And we are to be thus examples. All right, that completes the section then on the source of temptation. And now let's move to the next. And the next is made up of James 1, 19 through 27. 1, 19 through 27 keys off of 1, 18. Reading 1, 18 once again. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And that expression, word of truth, offers the key to the 19th through the 27th verse. And the key, then, is introducing the word of truth, word of God, the word of truth, and now in these verses, how we should relate to it. He starts with the new birth, born by the word of truth, and now, how do we relate to the word of truth in the Christian life that follows? And that is in verses 19 through 27. How to relate to the word of truth. And basically, that in turn will revolve about three things. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, what is our duty toward the word of truth? Reading, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, notice the emphasis will be on our duty toward the word of God. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive, there's the key, receive or welcome the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. So the first block will be duty to the word of God. The second block will be in verses 22 through 25. And the emphasis will be on our obedience to the word of God, receiving it, 19 through 21, obeying it, 22 through 25. And that is expressed under the idea of verse 22, which says, prove yourselves doers of the word. You got that now? Verse 21, receiving the word. Verse 22, doing the word. And that extends through verse 25. Then in verses 26 and 27, the emphasis is on the manifestation of the word of God. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, and God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And we'll have three manifestations of it. So let's begin then with our first section, our duty to the word of God. Verses 19 through 21. Now, it's interesting that you have nothing of our duty toward the word of God until you have had 1:18. You can't fulfill duty toward the word of God until you have been born again. The new birth, regeneration, is first. But assuming now that we're born again, we now have these words. And so the emphasis then, keying off of verse 18, is on the word of truth, and we have in verse 19 the following. Basically, he's going to say two things. If we are to treat the word of God rightly, then two things will be. Number one, we will be doers, not just hearers. That's the emphasis of these verses. Then second, our obedience will be expressed in concrete acts, not just in words. So let's think of verses 19 and 20 as the pathway to obeying the command in verse 21. And let's simply put it in terms of a 1-2-3, step 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. And so step number 1 is quick to hear. Obviously, within context, it is quick to hear the Word of God. Now, what is the idea of speed or quickness connected with hearing mean? The idea of speed and quickness in hearing connotes two things. Number 1, it connotes we're ready. So, readiness to hear, quickness to hear, readiness. And second is the idea of eagerness, aggressiveness. The believer must have aggressiveness toward the Word of God. Quick to hear, speed. And therefore, we must be able to describe our relationship to the Word of God is, I am ready and I am anxious to take it in. That's step 1. See, this is all going to lead up to the main verb in verse 2, which is going to be receive or welcome the Word. But before we welcome it, certain attitudes proceed. And the first one is eagerness and readiness. The second one is slow to speak. These verses are very telling. Which are we quickest at? Listening or talking? And so what we have here is we have established a relationship between intake and outgo. We have a relationship established between intake and outgo. And the relationship established is you ought to be very slow to open your mouth, as someone put it. Never, never, never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. It's a great chance and a great opportunity, and James would agree with that totally. But it's interesting, is it not, that you won't hear God speak until you learn to shut up? When a person is talking all of the time, they are a continual talker, never hears what anybody else has to say. And I think it's interesting in this context, though we might smile at someone who is a continual talker and never lets anyone get a word in edgewise, James sees spiritual implications of that. A continual talker cannot hear what anyone else has to say, and by the same token, he won't hear what God has to say. And there is a relationship between the two. All right, third step is slow to anger. Now, why would anger or slowness to anger have any bearing on our intake of the Word of God? Well, I take it's because anger is an emotion. Are you, when we get angry, do you tend to, that emotion, what does that tend to do toward our willingness to listen and our willingness to have some intake? Usually when we're angry, we're locked up and we're not going to listen to anybody else. We're not in an intake mood. And he says you got to receive the Word with humility, and anger is not humility. All right, that is our duty to the Word. Now notice in verse 21, you have a further condition for intake of the Word. He says, therefore, getting all ready to receive God's Word, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In other words, sin must be handled. How does a believer handle sin? Well, we ought to know that. He's simply saying that the concept of 1 John 1:9 must precede intake of the Word. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, a writing in terms of sin precedes the final command of verse 21, which says, in humility, welcome the Word implanted. Notice the Word of God is already implanted. What would that refer to? Well, I take it that refers back to verse 18. In verse 18, they became believers. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. So, receiving the implanted Word, or the implanted Word, simply means these are believers, genuine believers that He's talking to. So He's talking about our post-salvation reception of the Word of God. And then he further says, it is the word implanted which is able to save your souls. And I take it save your souls is in phase two of salvation, sanctification. It's able to make the believer grow. All right, from that now, let's look at the concept of our obedience to the word. Our first point, which is duty to, we're to receive it with a meek attitude so it can work in us. And now verse 22 through 25, an emphasis on obedience to the word. And we begin with a command to obedience. And the command is in 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word. The first thing we need to look at is the command itself, which says prove yourselves. And while I think the American Standard Version has some very good translation, I think by the time we finish with this little expression in verse 22, prove yourselves, you will find that this is not adequate at all. And for that reason, I will take time to give you the Greek word. Prove yourselves is from the Greek word genomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. Several things we need to know about genomai as to, number one, meaning. What does genomai mean? It means to become. Genomai means to become. It is used of moving from one state to another, or one condition to another. Moving from one condition to a new condition, a different condition. Moving from one condition to another. And I don't get that out of prove yourselves at all. Let me show you an example that you recognize immediately of genomai, probably one of the best examples, John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1 uses the word in a very telling context. We're looking at the same word that is translated prove yourselves in James 1. And now notice it in verse 14, the word genomai. It says, speaking of the incarnation, it says, and the word became flesh. See the word became? Genomai. Genomai means what? Moving from one condition to another. The word became flesh. And it's the emphasis that Jesus Christ moved from heaven and took a human body. So it's used from moving from his condition in heaven to another condition, namely the incarnation. That's the same word we've got over in James chapter 1, verse 22. So, but become doers of the word. So as to meaning, it's simply saying that I want you to move from one condition to another. What is the condition they're to move from and to? They're to move out of the hearer condition only, over into the doer condition. So that is the first expression in verse 22. The second thing we need to know about the word genomai is its tense. Its tense is present. And present tense always refers to over and over or habitual action. Verse 22 therefore is saying you will never arrive moving from the hearer to the doer, but get busy and do it. So, but keep on becoming doers of the word. And so the emphasis is this is a never-ending process. You never arrive. It's a never-ending process. That's important because Christians many times tend to think, I have arrived. And we never arrive. This is saying that getting out of the hearing class and over into the doing class is not something you can make up your mind, clench your fists, and say, I'm going to move from the hearer to the doer class. As soon as you do that, then you will find out that there is much more that we've been hearing and not doing. And as soon as we discover that, we will find out there is much more that we have been hearing and not doing. So, verse 22. But keep on becoming all of your lifetime doers of the word. Now, there's a third thing about that verb genomai, and that is its assumption. Always ask for what is the assumption behind this. what is the underlying assumption? The underlying assumption is that the readers were performing. He would not command them to become something they already were. That should be obvious. He does not command them to become doers of the word because they... the assumption underlying it is that they're performing, and then the fact that he could not command them and would not command them to become something that they already were. So let's put under that, we cannot become what we already are. We cannot become what we already are. And that is a good assumption on the part of all of us, because all of us fit to a large degree in the category of hearing a great deal more than we perform. Now notice in verse 22 one other thing. After we come off of the verb prove yourselves or become. Second, notice that there is a contrast set up, and the contrast is between doers and hearers. And let me say a couple of things about those words. The word doer introduces a major theme of James. The word doer occurs in the New Testament 6 times. Of those 6 times, James grabs 4 of them. And in his taking up 4 of the uses of the word doers out of the 6, he is introducing a theme. And this will be all the way through the book of James, will be on the theme of obeying the word. It reveals the dominant theme of the book. Second, the word hearers were to be doers, not just hearers. The word hearers had a technical use. It was used of anybody who attended synagogue lectures but never became a disciple. Let's put it this way. We'll use a term that we often use in academics. It's used of one who audits a course, doesn't take the tests, doesn't really become involved, but they listen lots. And therefore, for the Jew of that time, they probably had a very good picture of those people that come to the synagogue and they're taught. And they're taught because they want to learn what God's word has to say and what the rabbis have to teach, because they want to put it into practice. As over against that little group of people who come in and they're only audits. They don't take the tests. They don't have any particular desire to put this into performance, but they do like to be there. Now, why do you think they would like to be there? Why would you want to audit the teaching in the synagogue? Well, several things could come about. Number one could be admiration for the rabbi. They really like what he knows, and they admire it a great deal, and therefore they're there to audit because they admire his skill and his ability in teaching. Or there could be another reason for coming there. Could be simply you get an aesthetic or an emotional thrill out of it, stimulation. I like the atmosphere. I like what goes on. I like the music. I like the quietness of it all. I like the way the thing is conducted. I like the liturgy of it all. It gives me emotional stimulation. Or it could be, since the rabbis were often good teachers, it could be they came simply for intellectual stimulation. I like to know these things. Stimulates my mind. It makes me think. Now, really, nothing wrong with any of those, except James says this stops short of what we really want, and that is to obey and to do the word, not just be stimulated. Now, from this, he turns then to two kinds of hearers. Two kinds of hearers. He assumes they're all listening to the word of God. And though we may come down hard on these who are being stated to be hearers only, let's look at it from the commendable standpoint. They're at least listening. And this at least deals with a part of a problem. One of the problems you have today is getting anybody thinking, and going through this passage, sometimes you talk with the author, and I want to say, well, James, I wish many times we could just get more hearers only. That would be great. Many times you can't get believers to listen at all to the Word of God. So we shouldn't be too hard on these people, because they are listening to the Word of God. They're not getting it over into obedience like they ought to. But nonetheless, their ears are at least in the right direction. So let's at least congratulate them for listening. All right, now here are the two hearers, and we'll describe the first one as the way they look at the Word of God. The first one we will call the hasty, forgetful look. This is the hasty, forgetful.
And I'll put between those two words an arrow, simply because the hasty look will become the forgetful look. All right? Chapter 1, verse 23. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So notice, first of all, this man is not condemned for lack of knowledge. This man does get a true look at himself. He does get a look at himself. He does see the right thing. He does see the truth. So this man gets a look at himself. Notice he's not condemned for lack of understanding. He's not condemned for not looking. He's not condemned even for not understanding. He is condemned for forgetting. As a matter of fact, if you come down to the 22nd verse, and it talks about how he looks at himself, and once he has looked and gone away, that word for look is a strong word, kata na e'o. Na e'o is to put your mind on it, and kata means to fix your mind down on it. So he has come, and he has gotten a true picture of what he is. However, there is, and I hope this is not too trite, he does manifest the thing we often say, out of sight is what? Out of sight is out of mind. He doesn't stay with it very long. He gets a look. Maybe he gets a look and is horrified at what he sees, and he doesn't want to go back for any more looks. Maybe he got such a vivid picture that he doesn't care to see anymore. But notice that with this particular type of look, he goes away and he forgets what kind of person he was. And let's put down, I think, a very, very important principle at this particular point, and that is this. That which is not put into practice is forgotten. That which is not put into practice will soon be forgotten. And that's exactly what James is saying at this point. That which is not put into practice will be forgotten. It will get on the back burner of our mind very quickly. That's simply saying part of learning is doing. He's simply saying when you hear, you must get it into practice, because if you do not, you are going to forget it. So notice the forgetting is not just a matter of memory. I don't think he's talking about memory at all. He's talking about the fact that you didn't practice it. Therefore, it gets shoved to the back burner of your mind. And that is our first kind of hearer. The second kind we will define with two words also. And let's call this the attentive-sustained look. Attentive, sustained look. Verse 25. He who looks intently, and that's work, that's effort, that's sweat, that's perspiration. They say men sweat, women only mist. Okay, one who looks intently, and this is a very strong work word, at the perfect law of liberty. Now, why does he call in verse 25? Why does he talk about the perfect law of liberty? Well, let's talk, first of all, why does he call the Word of God perfect? There are two reasons that he calls the Word of God perfect. Number one is because of its flawless accuracy. It is perfect because it is flawlessly accurate. Not only is it flawlessly accurately, but it is absolutely sufficient. That's why it is perfect. Absolutely sufficient. It doesn't leave us lacking anything or needing anything. Everything that is needed is there. This would come off of verses such as Timothy talks about the Word of God, which is able to make us complete unto every good work. The Word of God is accurate. The Word of God is sufficient, and therefore it is perfect. Now, why would he call the Word of God the perfect law of liberty? And let's do something with the little word liberty. Simply the Greek word for freedom. Why is the Word of God the law of liberty? And the answer to that is very simple. It frees us from false views.
It's the law of freedom because it frees us from false views. And obviously we cannot live correctly if we are living in delusion. And the Word of God frees us from that. Now let me do just a little work with this word in verse 25 that says, the one who looks intently. And go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. The Gospel of John chapter 20. We're looking at the way this man looks. The context is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's read the entire context to get the flavor of it. On the first day of the week, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, if you had heard that the grave was empty, and you come running up to the grave, what kind of look would you have? Quick? Or would you give a long, long look? Well, in order to get the long, long look, this word that is used in James for the not forgetful hearer looking to the Word of God is the word that is translated in verse 5 by the following. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapped there, but did not go in. And you can bet that was a long, long look. Go down to verse 11. In order to get the strength of the look and the strength of the word, our translation has given us two verbs for one. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she, and here's the verb, stooped and looked into the tomb. So if you can imagine the careful, long looks, the amazement at gazing in that tomb, and where is the body? It's gone. And that is the kind of look, and let's go back to complete it, that we have in James chapter 1. James 1. One who stoops down and looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. How did he become a non-forgetful hearer? By looking intently. He looked so long that he couldn't forget. And he becomes an effectual doer. It's interesting, is it not, that become a doer is related to how he ties into the Word of God in terms of investigating it. He becomes an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. And now finally, to close out, we have a test. And the test is the manifestation of the Word of God. And there are three tests found in these closing verses. Number one, it's manifested by our mouth, our tongue. Two, manifested by benevolence in the believer's life. Third, it's manifested in our relationship to the world in terms of purity. Okay, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, now this is the man's attitude. The words thinks himself to be religious is a term in Greek that refers to someone who is very careful in his performance. So if anybody thinks he is performing quite well is the emphasis. And that's his attitude. He thinks he is performing quite well. Well, he isn't, because his sin is next. He does not bridle his tongue. Notice the person who is performing or thinks they're performing, and James will do this over and over again, the whole test of maturity in the Christian life is ability to shut your mouth. And that comes down to some real, real shoe leather. He does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. There's the deadly part of it. He is performing so well, and he has fooled so many people. Unfortunately, he has even fooled himself. And notice what his performance is like, expressed by one word. This man's whole performance is worthless. Notice, and think about these words in light of verse 26. Two words, but they're so important. Performance blinds. You see it there? He thinks himself to be performing well, doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart. Performance
blinds. I repeat those words again. Performance blinds the person who is performing. So the first area where the Word of God is manifested is in tongue control. The second is it manifests itself in benevolence. This is pure and undefiled religion or performance in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Orphans and widows in the Old Testament were the most distressed people available. And so his emphasis is on benevolence. And finally, to keep himself unspotted from the world, which is our relationship. Again, we've got our relationship really in three areas. Our relationship to ourselves, verse 26. Relationship to others, verse 27a. And then finally, relationship to the world in the second part. Now, tonight we will pick up with the second unit, which is chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we will be talking about partiality in the body of Christ. Father, we're thankful today for your word and its truthfulness. We're thankful for the practicality of the book of James. We're thankful that you test what we do not by just performance and not by words, but we are tested by real performance in life and mental attitudes and the way we operate. And we pray that we will learn, therefore, from this book in Christ's name.